thank you that Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, not because he was a great warrior, but because you were with him and he believed you and he took you at your word, God. May we be the same way. May we take you at your word. Believe what you say and live it out. Help us not to be cowards, God. Help us to get into the battle every day and realize the stakes are high. It's all about eternity. And so, God, we commit this time to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you are here with us. We've come to meet with you today, God, and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, we've been studying the life of Joshua and how he was a man just like you and me, but he believed God, he believed God's word, and he acted on it. And today I want to talk about this, fabulous foolishness, that the plan that God had to conquer Jericho in the world's eyes would have been very foolish. Any military leader would have said, are you kidding me? You're going to do what God told you to do and march around the city expecting those walls to fall down? What you should be doing is having a diversionary attack from the north, then really hit the city from the south. That's a good military plan. You're believing God? You're taking God at his word? You've got to be kidding me. You're a fool. And I want to tell you, that kind of foolishness turned out to be something fabulous as the people of Israel saw God work in a mighty way. And the same is true for all of us, that we would believe God when he asks us to do something that might be in the world's eyes foolish, but it turns out to be fabulous. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, there should be one nearby, page 181 in your chair Bibles. As Joshua has this amazing encounter with someone. And it's all for us. It's laid out for us in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. So Joshua's near Jericho, knowing there's going to be a battle. And he sees a guy with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? Great question. Here's what the guy said. He said, no. Interesting answer, right? He didn't say, oh, Joshua, I'm on your side. See, we realize in a second that this is God standing here. This is Jesus standing here. And it wasn't about Jesus getting behind Joshua. It's about Joshua getting into God's plan. Joshua, are you going to join up with God? It's not about God joining you. It's about whether or not you're going to join God. He says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He did the right thing and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Don't you love that? He realizes it's God standing before him. Theologians call that a theophany. In fact, most theologians believe this was a Christophany. A theophany is when God appears in human form in the Old Testament. A Christophany is when Jesus appears in human form. And most scholars would say, this is Jesus. This is a Christophany. As Jesus is standing before Joshua with his sword drawn, and Joshua falls on his face and worships. Then he says this, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What does that event remind you of? Moses, right at the burning bush. Moses approaches this burning bush that's not being consumed by the fire, and God speaks out of the bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Even more evidence for the fact that Joshua was having an encounter with God. Now it says this in chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, so this guy with the sword continues to speak. See, I've given you Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Let me stop there. When Joshua heard this plan, it must have been a bit confusing for him, right? You're going to go around the city, march around the city with the Ark of the Covenant, seven priests blowing their trumpets, and you're going to do that not one day, not two, not three, not four, not five, but 6 days. But on the seventh day, there's going to be a change of plan, and Joshua's probably like, oh yeah, good, change of plan, change of plan. Yeah, you're not going to march around the city one time on the seventh day. You're going to march around the city seven times. At the end of that seventh march, the priests will blow their trumpets and the people will give a great shout. And the walls of that well-fortified city, it will fall down. The walls will fall down. And Joshua probably thought, man, we knew we had bad trumpet players, but we didn't know they were that bad. I mean, come on, the city walls of Jericho falling down? That's so foolish, God. That's not the plan that any wise military leader would have come up with. But God was testing the Israelites, just like in our lives. Every day, he tests us to believe him, even when the world says, hey, believe in God? Oh, that's foolish, man. When somebody wrongs you, you want to forgive them? That's foolish. Get revenge. In your marriage, you want to live out according to God's plan, how to live out your marriage? That's foolish. Look out for yourself in your marriage. And when if it doesn't go well, you just quit and leave and bail. And how you spend your personal time? Oh man, that's all about serving yourself. Don't believe God when he tells you to serve others and give of yourselves to others. And that he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh man, that's so foolish. How can you believe that? See, that same test is one that we face every day. And I want to ask you today, are you willing to follow God when the world says it's foolish? The bottom line is this, believing and trusting in God's plan is never a foolish decision because God is in control and he promises a good outcome. It's never a foolish decision to trust God and his plan. See, this is a real event in history. When Joshua would come across a well-fortified city in 1406 BC, and he would trust God to have a plan that would give them the ultimate victory. Here's the first thing I want you to remember. As we think about Joshua encountering the Lord and saying, hey, I am your servant. Here's a challenge for us. Don't forget your servant identity in Christ. That who you are as a follower of Christ is bottom line a servant. Joshua does the right thing. When he realizes he's encountering God, he falls on his face and worships and says, what does the Lord have for me to do? I am your servant. I'm your servant. What should your servant do? And I want to challenge us all not to forget the servant identity that we have in Christ. You might say, well, Mel, a servant, that's so low. I'm a pretty accomplished person. I've done a lot of important things. I'm not a servant to anybody. Well, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you become this servant of the Almighty God who loves you more than you do, who created you and gave you purpose and meaning. And you say, okay, God, my life is all about serving you. And if Jesus Christ walked down this aisle and physically stood up on this platform, would there be any hesitation on your part to fall on your face before him and worship him? You might say, oh, no, that's pretty radical. I mean, what would the people around me think if I fell on my face and worshiped Jesus like that? Now, here's the reality. Even though I describe Jesus as walking in physically to this room like that, he is here now. He is right here with us. And every time we come into this place, our attitude should be one of falling on our faces before him and worshiping him, that nothing else will distract us from who we are in Christ, that we are servants of Jesus Christ, here first and foremost to do his will, no matter how foolish the world says it is. And I get it. They think it is foolish. They don't believe God's word. They mock the Bible, and they're well fortified in their positions. Our schools are changing. Our public offices are changing. The way we are looked upon as believers in Christ in this country is changing. But bottom line, we're never to forget that we are called to be servants of the Almighty God. We are not here to please people. We are not here to please men. We're here to please God. And it doesn't matter what people think about us. It ultimately only matters what Jesus thinks about us. See, when Joshua encountered God, he worshiped. He fell on his face and worshiped. What does my Lord say to his servant? I am here to please you, God. And if that's your identity, you get what life's all about. That it's not about me. It's not about us. It ultimately is about us serving God and plugging into something that is so much bigger than anything we could have done on our own. That we are plugging into God's work that has an impact on eternity. See, Joshua falls on his face in reverence and worship. Joshua would worship no ordinary angel. Joshua would have never fallen on his face to worship an angel or some human messenger. This swordsman must be a manifestation of God in person. See, he recognized God for who he was. And each of us needs to understand that Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And that we recognize the presence of God in our lives. And that we identify ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, God, I'm here to do your will. See, that's an act of faith, right? Each of us, when you came to faith in Christ, you were saved by faith. But the Bible tells us that that same faith that saves you now calls you to walk by faith, step by step, to trust God. See, that walking faith I define as this, trusting and obeying God, no matter what the circumstances, because God is in control. Well, what verse does that represent, by the way? That, especially that second part, to trust God no matter what the circumstances, because God is in control. I think of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, even the tough circumstances. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because God is in control. Nothing happens in your life that God is not aware of. He's in control. And he will work it out for good to those who are called according to his purpose. That's walking by faith. God, I may not understand why I'm going through this trial. I may not understand why I have this obstacle in front of me, but I know you're still in control. I will trust you and obey you no matter what the circumstances. The Israelites faced that. Jericho, well-fortified city. It was a death trap. But they were called to trust and obey God. There was one lady by the name of Rahab who lived in Jericho. Before the Israelites attacked Jericho, they sent out two spies to spy in Jericho. They met this prostitute, Rahab, and the city of Jericho was looking for these two spies. Rahab, the prostitute, hid them on the roof of her house. And this is her testimony of what she knew about their God as she saved their lives. This is what she said. And Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. See, the people of Jericho had heard about Jehovah God. They heard about what God had done. Verse 10, the next verse says this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, this is what happened. People of Jericho. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and on the earth beneath. See, the people of Jericho had heard about God and his awesome power, but they still refused to turn away from their idol worship. And not only would the Israelites conquer the land, but God would use them as a source of judgment against idol worship. They had 40 years to turn to the one true God. They had heard about how God had freed the Israelites through the Red Sea 40 years earlier, but they still refused to turn to him. Like what Hebrews 11 says, it says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient. See, for us, it's always been about faith, about trusting God and obeying him. It doesn't matter what public opinion says, that we have the boldness to stand up and say, God, we will walk by faith, trusting you and obeying you because you are in control and you promise to work all things together for good. So that calls us to be servants, to have a servant's heart. God, I am your servant today. Here's the second thing I want to challenge you with. It's this. Don't compromise God's plan, regardless of how well fortified the opposition is. I know there are a lot of positions being held by the world out there that are well fortified. In fact, we see a lot of changes in regards to how families are defined, how marriages are defined, what our role is as husbands and wives, how we're to live out our faith in the culture. The opinions of our culture are changing daily, and the position is becoming more and more fortified in our public schools, in our government agencies. We're not to compromise, no matter how well fortified their position is. The Israelites faced Jericho, in that day, a well-fortified city. And the challenge of those walls falling down miraculously, oh, yeah, right, God. We're just going to march around the city, blow our trumpets, give a great shout, and those walls are going to fall down. It'll never happen. That's what the world's opinion was. But God would change that by the faith of the Israelites. Let me tell you a little bit about Jericho. I've been there. I've been to the tell where the mound where Jericho is situated. Before Jericho was found, by the way, the story of Joshua and Jericho was laughed about. It was mocked. That story of Joshua and the walls falling down, that is such a lie. There's no city like that in Israel. It's never been found until it was what? Found. They found it and they found the walls. Let me show you this video of Jericho that I found. I thought it'd be interesting for you to see it as well. Let's watch it.
This is the ancient site of Jericho.
The Bible says that Jericho is the city whose walls came tumbling down. Archaeologist Dr. Bryant Wood has spent over 20 years studying the material excavated from Jericho.
This is where the mud brick wall was located, right here on top of this stone retaining wall. This is the stone retaining wall which held in place the earthen embankment that surrounded the city. And on top of the stone retaining wall was the mud brick wall. And on the seventh trip around, we're told in the Bible, the mud brick wall collapsed and it fell outward and down to the base of the stone retaining wall. And when the archaeologists dug in this area, they found this pile of mud bricks all the way along the retaining wall.
One of the archaeologists that found these collapsed bricks is Peter Parr, who excavated Jericho in the 1950s.
Yes, there were remains of the mud brick that had fallen down. I mean, that wall came tumbling down.
This find of a collapsed city wall found here at Jericho is unique in archaeology. At no other site have we found evidence for a city wall that has fallen down.
Since the details in the text match so well with the archaeological evidence found here, then the best conclusion that we can draw is that at the time of Joshua's conquest, the walls of Jericho really did come tumbling down.
Just another affirmation of the truthfulness of God's word. Let me show you a little bit more about those walls. An attacking army would meet the retaining wall, which was 15 feet high. The lower city wall was 20 to 25 feet high. If you made it over that wall, you'd face another wall, the upper city wall, which was 20 to 25 feet high as you clambered up the hill. But those walls, the archaeologists found, came, as they said in the video, tumbling down just like the word of God says. That same archaeologist, Dr. Bryant Wood, said this: the archaeological evidence supports the historical accuracy of the biblical account in every detail, every aspect of the story that could possibly be verified by the findings of archaeology is in fact verified. Another archaeologist by the name of John Garstang wrote this: as to the main fact, then, there remains no doubt. The walls fell outward so completely that the attackers would be able to clamber up and over the ruins into the city. Every detail reiterated or supported by archaeology. Let me give a few more. Here's this. The city was strongly fortified. We know that from archaeological findings. The attack occurred just after harvest time in the spring, just like the Bible says. The inhabitants had no opportunity to flee with their food. The food was left behind. That's how quickly the city was destroyed. The siege was short. The walls were leveled, possibly by an earthquake. The city was not plundered, as God commanded them not to do, not to take any of the idols or any of that stuff with them. Here's the next thing. The city was burned, just like the Bible describes. God's word is awesome. And the more we find out about God's word, the more we see how truthful it is. And my prayer would be that all of us would look at the word of God and say, I will not compromise the word of God. No matter how fortified the positions of this world are, I'll not compromise it. And that we as a church, as we look down the road of the future of this church, that we would never compromise the truth of God's word. That we would teach the word of God without apology, because it is exactly what it is. God's word given to us. And I know that there's a lot of pressure on believers to compromise, and it breaks my heart when I hear Christians doing that, that will compromise the clear teachings of God's word to fit in with the world. May we never do that. May we have the strength, no matter how fortified the positions of this world are, may we have the strength to not compromise, but to believe God and to trust God. Here's the next thing I want to challenge you with. Don't lose your persistent courage. Regardless of how foolish God's plan may appear to the world. You can imagine, as the Israelites are marching around the city on that first day, okay, that wasn't too bad. Now we got to do it 5 more days, march around the city one time. By the 4th or 5th day, there must have been like, okay, does anybody see any like anything breaking off the wall yet? Is anything crumbling off the wall? Is this really going to work? See, God's plan was you had to march around the city 6 days, and on the 7th day, 7 times, and the wall would crumble after the 7th march. And there are many times in our lives when we as believers are seeking to follow God, and it may feel like we're just marching around walls and nothing seems to be happening, but God wants us to walk all the way through the trial. And it may be even after we're through the trial to look back and see, oh man, God, now I get it. Now I see how you were working in my life. I didn't understand it in the midst of that march. I didn't understand it on the 5th day or the 6th. I didn't quite understand it on the 6th time around on the 7th day. But after that 7th march, when I saw the walls come tumbling down, man, then I realized that your plan was perfect. You can imagine the skepticism of the people of Jericho. I'm sure that first day as the armies of Israel came and marched around the city, the armies of the people of Jericho followed the army of Israel all the way around the city, waiting for an attack at any moment. It didn't come. It didn't come for 6 days. On the 7th day, they followed around probably 7 times, saying, don't do it again. You're making us dizzy. Why are you walking around our city? What kind of foolishness is this? But God was testing them. Do you have the faith to believe me when it's foolish? And I want to challenge all of you in the midst of a trial, don't give up. Have the persistent courage to trust God, to walk all the way through the trial, obeying God. See, following God's plan, for us as believers, we should see that as a choice of wisdom. And that's the wisest choice I can ever make. You might say, well, Mel, what about people that are like losing their lives? They're being decapitated by ISIS warriors. What about them? Where's the victory in that? They're moving from this life to the next. 4 years ago, I had my heart attack this close to the end of my life. If God had allowed me to die, would that have been a failure on God's part? Absolutely not. I move from this life to the next, and I trust God will work out his plan perfectly. There's no defeat in that. But the world, like Jericho and others, will look at God's plan and believe it to be foolish. And they will look past God's plan and look at you and believe you to be foolish for following it. The Bible predicts it. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. All those intellectual people at universities or maybe in your life that you may know that claim to be very intellectual, who deny the presence of God and deny God's power, it's folly to God. It's foolishness. And they will one day stand before this rock that cannot be moved, and that is the God of this universe, and they will realize the folly of their ways. May we as believers never compromise what God has called us to do or be. See, there are so many paths that lead to worthless wandering. The Israelites doubted God's ability to give them victory 40 years earlier. What happened? They wandered for 40 years. What are some of the things that can cause that in our lives? Let me give you some. Doubt. Doubting God's word. Here's another one. Complacency. Not actively engaged in the word of God and in our walk with Christ, making a difference for him. Here's another one. Small compromises. Compromising in just little ways, Mel. They will lead you into endless, worthless wanderings. A self-centered lifestyle. Me being a servant to others and helping others? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live my life for myself. Worthless wandering. Here's another one. Unteachable spirit or pride. Allowing pride to get in the way of our lives and thinking we have a better plan than God. And God, you tell me to forgive, I'm going to get even. God, you tell me that I should have an attitude of grace towards those who wrong me. I'm going to get revenge. That's an unteachable spirit, pride. Here's the last one. We talked about this briefly a few weeks ago, distracted busyness. No, I don't have time to do God's will. I'm so busy with this thing in my life that keeps me from doing what God wants me to do. That's exactly where Satan wants you, distracted in busyness and keeping you out of the plan for God in your life. May we never be a church like that. May we always prioritize the plan of God in everything we do. What are some other things that the world will consider foolishness? Well, let me give you a few. One is this, believe in the Bible. I think of that with creation. I think you probably know by now that I love reading about evidence for the creation of this universe by God. That there's so much evidence. I never heard this when I was in public high school. I was taught evolution like it was fact. And I was a fool for believing that God created the universe. Until you start to read a bit about the facts of what scientists are finding. That when you read about it, for example, in the fossil rock layers, there's not one confirmed transitional fossil that's ever been found. A fossil that shows an animal between one animal and another and changing by the power of evolution. There's never been one fossil that's purely transitional that's ever been found in any fossil record. Not one. There should be millions. So when I tell that to people who look at me like I'm a fool for believing in God, that God created, and then I start telling them that, they're like, really? Yeah. And what about DNA? DNA that is all throughout your body, that informs your cells what they are to do in your body, that informs your cells how to replicate themselves in your body. Where did the information in that DNA come from? Yeah, I never thought about that. What about complex organs like the eye that require 40 parts to all develop at the same time? If one or two of those parts are missing, the eye doesn't work, and according to the principles of evolution, will never be passed on to the next generation. Oh yeah, how could that happen? It doesn't matter how many billions of years you give it, it cannot happen. And believing that evolution somehow created this planet with all the diversity of life that we see on this planet takes much more faith than ever believing there's a loving God that created this amazing planet in space and filled it with all of these things for us to enjoy. Our God is awesome. But we're told that believing the Bible and God's story is foolishness. May we never believe that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek word there is theopneustos, that God breathed it out. and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's another thing that people say is foolish. Upholding the teachings of Jesus. Wait a minute, this guy 2,000 years ago, you're going to follow him? Absolutely, because he died and rose again. And all of his disciples gave their lives for what they knew to be true, that Jesus truly does have power over death. He's worth my following. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Here's another thing people see as foolish. Living according to the moral standards of Christ. Hey, Mel, wait a minute. You know, that stuff is so antiquated. We've moved way beyond that. Yeah, and we're reaping the repercussions of it all around the world. Death and war and disease and illnesses that are killing people because we've abolished the moral standards of Christ. Ephesians 4:18 says this, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Here's the last thing that people see as being foolish in the world's eyes, telling others the message of the cross. Some guy who died 2,000 years ago can impact my life today? Absolutely. Paul put it this way, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those of you who understand the cross and you submit to the teachings of the cross, you know how the power of God is able to change you from the inside out. You want to see the power of God in your life? Tell people the message of the cross. Some will say it's foolishness and reject it, but others will be changed by it for eternity. Believe me, it happens. It happens. I love how the story ends. It says this, so the people shouted, verse 20 of chapter 6, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout. They obeyed God. They took God at his word. And the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every one straight before him, and they captured the city. May we have the faith to take God at his word. May we never compromise the power of God's word. Let me give you some now what's as we close real quickly. Number one. Remember that challenges, obstacles, or trials in no way indicate that God has abandoned you. If you're in the midst of a trial right now, don't say, God, why did you fail me like this? Instead, say, God, what are you trying to show me? That's the second thing. It's this. See in your obstacles and trials opportunities for the glory and worthiness of God to be revealed. The people saw that in Jericho that day when the walls came down. Here's number three. Develop within your soul a deep conviction that you will never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the standards by which he has called us to walk. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Number four, remind yourself that in Christ, we have already won the victory. Even though it may feel right now like we're marching around walls on the fifth and sixth and even seventh day, remind yourself that we always have the victory in Christ and that we need to follow him, taking him at his word. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together as we close this morning. And as your heads are bowed this morning, may you tell God today, God, I want to follow you. I'm not here to please people. God, I'm here to please you. May that be your desire today as you leave this place. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize you for who you are, the almighty creator God of this universe that loved us enough to come all the way to the cross and die for us. Lord, I pray that everyone here would recognize as well that they are part of your family, that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God, and that your love and your presence and your power would permeate this place. God, we love you today. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand for this closing.